In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. Since we are gathered here to hear God's word, call upon him in prayer and praise and receive the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ in the fellowship at this altar, let us first consider our unworthiness and confess before God and one another that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed, and that we cannot free ourselves from our sinful condition. Together as his people, let us take refuge in the infinite mercy of God our Heavenly Father, seeking his grace for the sake of Christ and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner.
Almighty God, have mercy upon us. Forgive us our sins and lead us to everlasting life. Amen.
Almighty God, merciful Father, in holy baptism you declared us to be your children and gathered us into one holy church, in which you daily and richly forgive our sins and grant us new life through your Spirit. Be in our midst, enliven our faith, and graciously receive our prayers and praise through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. You may be seated for the intro.
Behold, your King is coming to you. Save us, we pray, O Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Behold, your King is coming to you.
Lord, have mercy.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Stir up your power, O Lord, and come, that by your protection we may be rescued from the threatening perils of our sin and saved by your mighty deliverance. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first reading comes from the book of Isaiah. I'm preaching on that today, and I'll tell you why in a minute. It's a story. The word of the Lord comes from Isaiah chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall decide disputes for many peoples, and they will beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war no anymore. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Can you give us the notes? Maybe we can do it by a cappella.
Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming to you. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
From the Epistle of Romans, Paul writes, "Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandments are summed up in this word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, and therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies, or drunkenness, or in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
As for the Holy Gospel, the Holy Gospel is recorded by the Gospel writer Matthew in chapter 24, begins at verse 36. Jesus said, "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. As were the days of Noah, so it will be the coming of the Son of Man. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken, one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. This is the gospel of the Lord. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence you will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our next hymn, 340. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now I'll tell you the reason why you're getting the Old Testament lesson today. 35 years I've been a pastor, and I've always thought that one of these days I was going to have the wrong text for the sermon. And sure enough, today, after 35 years, today was the day I had the wrong text. And so, this sermon here, you will not hear today. That one. We'll toss that one back into the file. We'll do that again. Another. Well, what happens is, it's not the fault of Miss Cates or anybody. The reality is, there's actually two gospel readings that can be selected for this day. And the one you have is different from the one that I had on the back of my service bulletin. So that's the confusion. Nevertheless, in order to make everything work well, I chose to use the Old Testament reading. How about that? So it came to pass, Isaiah says, "It shall be that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of mountains, and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many peoples shall come and say, Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his path." Dearly beloved, since this is a season of Advent, I know I'm hot too, season of Advent, the reality is that Advent is a fairly recent occurrence. It was celebrated a number of years back, of course, but in recent times it takes on a period of a whole 40 days. 40 days, a whole period of time. And it used to be it was only maybe a day or two before Christmas that you celebrated Advent. Now, in Western churches today, we celebrate Advent, the first Sunday in Advent, at the closest day to November 30th. And the reason November the 30th is that that was the first of our apostles, the apostle Andrew. And that is his apostle day. We call it the Feast of St. Andrew the Apostle. He was the first apostle that Jesus said, come and see. And then that will lead me into our midweek services that we'll have at Mount Olive this coming week. And that is that the reality is that he invites us to go and share the gospel with other people. Sometimes November 30th occurs on a Sunday. And when it is, instead of being purple, the vestments all go to red. And that's because of that particular feast. So now you've had that story. Now let me tell you the part that I wanted to get to. "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me." Sounds like a bad situation. Sounds like many of our households. I know in our own, sometimes I wonder, my grandkids, are they listening at all? And the book of Isaiah, it's almost like this, that the heavens and earth are the jurors. And the Lord God Almighty, he is the prosecutor. And we, of course, are the defendants. And we hear the judgments, and the judgments of the people of Israel are our judgments as well. We have abandoned the Maker and the Redeemer. Our worship too often has become insincere. Rulers in our society today are corrupt, lack mercy, and they oppress the weak and live for their own pleasures often. It's crazy, but that's the world in which we live today. And the just sentence for their crime, what are they going to get? Well, the land shall go desolate. I was just talking to Mark earlier today about the reality is that some of the places out in West Texas haven't had any rain, and now you and I get a lot of rain. Y'all get a lot of rain at your house? You got a lot of rain. We got a lot of rain at our house, too, as well. It even washed my car. That's helpful, I'll tell you for sure. But what is the sentence for their crime is the land is desolate. It doesn't grow. I saw just a week or so ago where a cotton farmer in one town in rural, not Texas, I don't think, but somewhere, and he was talking about his crops just did not come in this year.
So he's going to lose his entire crops. He'll only get maybe 10% of the cotton that he normally would get. So you get to see that that's the judgment that comes upon our land, not upon that particular farmer, but upon our land in general. There's similar condemnations that happen to us where Isaiah speaks condemnations to people because they've turned their back on the Lord God Almighty. But today in this Isaiah passage, and by the way, Isaiah has as much gospel in it as the New Testament. It's full of gospel lessons. It's a wonderful book to read, maybe one of those we ought to take challenges to. But it says this in verse 2 and 4. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest mountain. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Wouldn't that be wonderful? In the prophet's day, of course, you understood that there were various mountains all around that the people thought would be the holy mountain. I was listening to the Lutheran radio this morning, KFUO, and I was hearing the introduction to the pastor's sermon there. And he was talking about the times where people have thought, well, it's time for the end of the world to come. And their name was Miller, and they were called the Millerites. And back in 18-something, I didn't get the date. But the people had gone out to the mountain. They had sold everything they had, and what they didn't sell, they gave away. And they all put on these robes, white robes, and they went up to the very high mountain at certain time in order to wait for the Lord's return. Matt Miller began to get a lot of people to believe this, and a lot of people went to that mountain. A lot of people sold everything they had, and they went up to that mountaintop. What was their result? Well, of course, here it is hundreds of years later, we realize that nothing happened. For the prophecy will be fulfilled as the Lord Jesus plans for it to be filled, and in His time. And in the Father's time, not our time. So the prophet to the present time, Isaiah prophesies about a mountain that'll be high above all the other mountains to which the people of God will stream to it in order to hear the word of Yahweh or hear the word of the Lord. But where is this mountain of the Lord? Well, many people living during the time of Jesus thought that the mountain of the Lord was Jerusalem, and that they were looking for Jesus to come as a great king and bring his sword and his spears and muster up an army and come forcefully to take over Jerusalem and straighten that place out. We were going to be kings, going to reestablish the people of God. And that wasn't the way God had intended at all. Instead, Jesus comes in the cross and with suffering and sacrifice. And then he tells you and me, take up your cross and follow me as well. So many people during that time rejected Jesus altogether. And you know the stories that we've been reading them and hearing them in the gospel readings for the past year. They just totally rejected the Messiah because it was not the powerful king that they expected him to be. In our society today, we have millennialists. Tripping over that word, but the idea is people believe that this thousand-year reign that's about to come, Revelation 20, and they misread that, of course. And that's popular in the books called the Left Behind series. Maybe you've read some of them. If you had, just throw them away. They're not right. The reality is it does not speak the way the Scriptures speak. And they, too, of course, believe that the mountain refers to a literal Jerusalem, and one day before the resurrection of the dead, Jesus will come back and set up a central government. They're totally wrong. And the nations of he'll rule the nations of the world for 1,000 years. The godly world will be in charge. That's not going to happen. And so our Lutheran forefathers knew this. So in the Augsburg Confession, it reads this way. No wonder our Lutheran forefathers rejected the teachings as simply Jewish opinions. Augsburg Confession. So where then is the mountain of the house of the Lord? Modern Jerusalem, Judaism, for example, they think it's Jerusalem, right? And it's modern, they're waiting for the Jerusalem to take over the world and become the all-conquering force. And then, of course, the world would stream to Jerusalem. But unfortunately, that isn't happening either. I traveled one time on an airplane. I don't remember where I was going, but I sat beside a Jewish man. And you know how I am. I can't let left a little bit alone, right? See, so I started asking him questions. I started with King David. I thought that would be an easy place to start, you know, and see. I realized in a little while that that Jewish man was a total atheist. He didn't believe any of that. Well, years ago at Apple of His Eye, which is our Jewish outreach in Houston, and I was a chairman of that committee for a while, and we had Pastor Jay Klein. I don't know if you ran into him or not, but Pastor Klein, who is Jewish, and we wanted him to come, and we sent him a call, and he came in order to establish a Christian-Jewish congregation. When he got here, however, he finally laid it out on the line to the board. He simply said, the Jews of today are not the Jews of the Bible. They are agnostic and unbelievers. They believe in nothing. So what he was wanting to do, and it turns out I think he was absolutely correct. I didn't know it at the time. But the idea that he wanted to reach out to the Jews was under the idea that they were just atheists. They didn't know anything about the Jewish heritage. They did not know anything about the modern Jerusalem or the land of Israel. Today, of course, where's the mountain of the Lord? Sometimes Jewish authorities in Jerusalem now, the capital of Israel, they will say, well, it's the place of Jerusalem, and that's where the holy mountain is, and that's also the holy people of Israel, that they are that mountain. That's not right either, of course. The conversions of the Gentiles, by the way, Jews could care less. They don't care about converting anybody. And then, of course, we've got Muhammad, right? So y'all know a little bit about the Muslim faith, maybe. Muhammad was on the mountain of Mecca. He said, that's the place where we ought to be. And he rallied people around. He had this whole idea of what he was going to do. The word Islam means to submit. And he was trying in Mecca to get people to follow him. And nobody followed him. So he left Mecca and then went to a little further over to Medina. And there he found a bunch of radicals that were willing to listen to that nonsense. And he dreamed up this group, and they dreamed up this book of Mormon, book of Islam, which is all made up. It's not real. It's not inspired. And what did he do? Of course, the word Islam means to submit. And his idea, of course, was to raise up an army and to wage war. And that's the way Muslims generally are today. I have a doctor who's Muslim and doesn't seem to be that way at all. But I question him. I ask him, talk to him when I go to see him. He probably dreads seeing me. You know how that would be, right? You get some preacher coming to see you. You don't want to see him that day. So anyway, then where is the mountain of the house of the Lord? Well, the popes thought it was Jerusalem, many medieval popes. And then some of them even thought about, well, maybe not Jerusalem. Maybe it's actually Rome. And Luther found out that Rome was not the center of Christendom. When he went there, he was very disappointed in the things that he saw. It was not the holy place that he envisioned it would be. So there are the medieval popes. They are the center of the Christendom, the home of the Christ representative here on earth, supposedly. And early Catholics at that time sought to turn the world by force and force the people to become Roman Catholic. some cases it was successful, and they had crusades and wars, and then inquisitions took place. The Knights of Columbus, by the way, in the Articles of the Knights of Columbus, it is to destroy, eradicate all Lutherans. It's still written in it. You can read it if you want to online, I think. So what is this thing about the mountain of the Lord? Well, the key, of course, is this. It is in the latter days. The idea is that first century Christians or first century Jews and millennialists all think of the latter days, and they still think of that they're living in the latter days, and it's true that they are living in the latter days. But the author of Hebrews writes it this way. He said, long ago, in many and various ways, God spoke to his people of old by the prophets. But now in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. The key to the book of Revelation, by the way, that we're studying in Bible class is this. Revelation is not for telling of the future. It is telling how it is right now in the present. It is showing on all of those kind of things that happened to the people at that time in the book of Revelation. It is telling us of the trials and tribulations of our brothers and sisters in the faith who are having a difficult time, but ultimately will inherit the kingdom. So did you catch that part in the last days? Everything that has happened since the resurrection of Jesus and his ascension into heaven, Dr. Bull used to say to us in class, seminary, he says, all of those prophecies have been completely fulfilled. Not one prophecy is left to be filled except Jesus returning on the last day. See, you and I are living in the last day, and we don't really understand it. We ought to be keeping a guard up because we know that there are people who want to destroy the Christian faith. In the epistle reading to note, did you hear me say, for you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake up. Remember, we have the tune that we sing, wake up, you mighty gates, wake up, you everlasting doors, for the King of glory must come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord God Almighty. He is the King of glory. So we know we are today living in the very last times. There's nothing else to be fulfilled. You and I are just waiting for this time when our kingdom, when Jesus' kingdom will come to us in a very living way. And John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven, instead of committing violence and suffering, it says suffering violence. It actually means the kingdom is suffering because of the violent things that's done to it. The church is under persecution. We don't see it so much in the United States, but we do have sometimes where people are actually persecuting the Christian church. Where is the house, the mountain of the house of the Lord? Well, strangely enough, it's right here. It's whenever Jesus' word is being preached and proclaimed, when God is being acknowledged as the Heavenly Father, the Triune God, who has a Son who has redeemed his people, though they have not deserved it. And God, the Holy Spirit, that goes and creates faith in our hearts so that we can believe that Jesus has done these things. This is the mountain of the Lord. This is where the word of the Lord comes. This is the place where God dwells. So when you come during the week, maybe, and you come in and the church is quiet because nobody's here, don't think it's alone in here. The presence of the Lord God Almighty is here. Y'all have an eternal flame kind of thing there, sanctuary candle. We have one at Mount Olive. We keep forgetting to reload it. It burns out and he just aggravates the fool out of me. I have to go in and light it. Y'all, you know what I'm talking about? Had to go light the candle again. Come on, don't let that thing go out. Anyway, the house of the Lord is right here. You imagine how that would be. What is the angels? We look for the world of peace, don't we? We'd like to see the world peace. Isaiah pictured that we would take the swords and beat them down into plowshares. We would have gardens and fields and great growing things going on. and we wouldn't need our plow, and we wouldn't need our swords any longer. We wouldn't wage any war anymore. And then the angels at Christmas time, what'd they say? Peace on earth to men of goodwill. God gives them goodwill. It's peace on earth, goodwill toward men. God is no longer angry with us. God doesn't look at, like Isaiah talks about, and sees us that we don't love our Lord. Well, Jesus has made the price and paid the price for our terrible sins, all of them. And in his price paying debt that he did, all of our sins have been lifted from us. We actually don't have any sin really in the face of the Lord God Almighty, because the Son of God, Jesus himself, has taken all of those sins away, each and every one of us. Now, in the book of Revelation, we'll talk about it by the time we get to chapter 19 and 20 and 21, we'll see that all the people of every nation's come together, every nation, every tribe, and every language. They'll come to the house of the Lord, and where they can hear the word of God proclaimed. It is true. In the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, the largest growing population of Lutheran Christians is in Africa, not in the United States anymore. So what has happened is that God has spread his word in Germany, the time of Luther. People came really excited about the Christian faith, and then it sort of faded out. It came to England and then other places, Scotland, and it came to other places in the world, the places where Paul went, and Corinth and all. And there's almost no Christians there. Almost no Christians in Ephesus. And I've been to Athens. It's not a place where Christians are. I've certainly been to Istanbul, and that's not a place where Christians either. The reality is that Isaiah got to view this holy mountain. And this holy mountain that we have today is actually a time when we are living in the presence of our Lord God Almighty. And if it happens that America no longer cares about the Word of God and no longer cares about spreading the good news of Jesus Christ, our Lord, if that becomes the case, then the gospel will go somewhere else. Now, I pray that's not going to happen among us. And it's a matter for us to think about, who do we know that we could invite to come and worship? Come to the holy mountain. Who do you know? Your next door neighbor. Your family members who don't go to church. Bring them with you. Con them into it. Do something. Get them to come, right? Not beg them. Give them candy bars. Whatever you have to do, you know? And we did that same thing to our kids and grandkids. We spoiled them rotten, but we made them go to church with us when they come to church time. So do that. So today is the first Sunday in Advent. It reminds us that though we live in a war-ravaged world, and I thought about this coming in today, you and I, we're older, and we know a little bit about war. Some of us know about World War I. I wasn't living then, but World War II. I know my grandfather was in World War I. My daddy was in World War II. Fortunately, did not have to see action. He came home. But the reality is that people have seen Korea and Vietnam and all those places, and many sacrifices have been made. And we're living right now and seeing, some of our people are seeing on the news, wars that they've never seen before, where people are actually getting killed. On the TV screen, it shows you the wars that are going on in faraway places. Well, I pray that one day, and you do too, that all of those wars will cease. There will be peace on the whole earth. But when will that time come? Well, we will not bring the peace ourselves. Our Lord Jesus Christ will come back again. And when he comes, he will come back in all of his glory. And he will reach to us and take us to his eternal resting place with him. He will raise up, if I'm in a tomb at that time, or some of my loved ones who are already there, father, mother, aunt, uncle, all those folks, Well, the Lord Jesus will return and raise them from the dead. And he will raise up me and you from the dead because of what Christ has done for us. So God dwells in this house. Enjoy that. He reveals himself. It says, O house of Jacob, come. Let us walk in the light of the Lord. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses our human understanding, may keep your hearts and minds in true faith unto life everlasting. Amen. We have the prayers of the day. We have another one to include today. Someone handed me this and reminded me that Aaron called Kohanic. She's got cancer, and we're going to remember her in our prayers too as well. I hope I didn't say her name wrong. In peace, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace from above, and that our Lord's advent might kindle in us a love for his name, let us pray to the Lord. For faithful pastors and teachers, that they may boldly proclaim God's law and gospel, so that we might be prepared for the day of Christ's appearing. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For God's kingdom on earth, that the church may be a beacon to all nations, teaching them to walk in the light of peace. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For Christian homes, that God would defend husbands, wives, children from the temptation to walk in the works of darkness, clothing them with the armor of light. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For our president, our governor, and all in temporal authority, that godly wisdom would guide policy and lead nations into the way of peace. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For Anna, who had successful surgery this week, for Aaron, Glenn, Cynthia, Pastor Scott and Judy, Sandra, Robert, Alfred, Jeff, Cheryl, Dean, Barbara, Scott, Bob, Don, Donna, Robert, Donna, and Bobby. All those who are sick and in need of prayer, that God would visit them during this Advent days with his healing hand. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And for all who feast upon the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ this day, that our faith may be strengthened and our sins forgiven. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. O loving Father, you alone know the day and the hour when our Lord Jesus Christ will come again in glory. Keep us steadfast in the one true faith, that we may ever be ready for his reappearing. Through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. We worship the Lord with our offerings. You may be seated. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. We lift them to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to thank you, thank you, and praise. It's truly good, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, Everlasting God, for the countless blessings you so freely bestow on us and all creation. Above all, we give thanks for the boundless love you've shown to us when you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into our flesh and laid on him our sin, giving him unto death that we may not die eternally. And because he is now risen from the dead and lives and reigns to all eternity, all who believe in him will overcome sin and death and will rise again to new life. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and singing. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of all creation, for you have had mercy on us and given your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. In your boundless mercy, you sent your servant John the Baptist to proclaim the Christ, that kingdom of heaven draws near. With thankful hearts, we pray, come, Lord Jesus. Confident that in his body and blood given to us to eat and to drink, we receive the forgiveness of sins and so proclaim his death until he comes again in glory. Hear us as we pray in his name and as he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper. When he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink of this, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of all your sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Peace of the Lord be with you always. Amen. Let us pray. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us through this salutary gift. And we implore you that of your mercy you would strengthen us through the same in faith toward you and in fervent love toward one another. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Let us bless the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give to you always his peace. Amen. Our last hymn is 525, Crown Him with Many Crowns. You may be seated.